My name is Drew. I am one of the pastors here at Covenant Community Church, and it is good to be together this morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts 3. We'll be continuing in our series through Acts this morning. As you turn there, let's pray. Father, would you bring to life your word for us this morning? Would you help us see how this text points to Jesus and the message of his gospel? Would you help us see your heart for the world that you've created, for each person in it? God, would you help us see the promises that you have for your children? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to be reading all of Acts 3 this morning and into chapter 4. This is the holy and authoritative word of God, sufficient for all things. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from all the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching all the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Two weeks ago, we learned about the significance of wonders and signs. These wonders and signs that the apostles were beginning to do in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, we come across the first of these miracles, the healing of a lame man. Now, if you weren't here or have just forgotten, let me remind us what these signs and wonders were for. This is what Ian said a couple weeks ago. These many signs and wonders are visible signs of the invisible God who is among them, pointing to the powerful mercy of King Jesus. Wonders and signs attest to the gospel of Jesus and the significance of his life, death, and resurrection. Wonders and signs express God's mercy and care for the broken and needy. Wonders and signs warn those who don't believe in Jesus to repent and escape God's judgment. Wonders and signs point to the day when Christ returns to make all things new. Wonders make visible the invisible power of God, and signs point to something deeper than the physical or immediate action. So miracles display the power of God and point to a greater fulfillment to come when Jesus returns. So what we walked away with a couple weeks ago was the truth and reality that we can and should still expect to see miraculous demonstrations of the powerful mercy of King Jesus that attest to the validity of the gospel, that express God's heart for the broken, that warn the unrepentant of God's judgment, and point to the future consummation of God's kingdom. So in keeping with those four components of wonders and signs, today, as we look at this first reported miracle, we'll see that the healing of the lame man attests to the power of the gospel, while expressing God's mercy for the broken and needy, giving opportunity for warning unbelievers of their sin and God's judgment, and pointing to the forgiveness and refreshment found in the presence of Jesus while we eagerly await his return. To start off this narrative, Luke takes care to set up the scene for us in the opening verses of chapter 3. We read that this man has been lame since birth. He's never been able to use his legs. We also see that he's being carried by people, maybe family or friends, daily to be laid at this gate called Beautiful outside the temple. We see why in verse 3. He wanted to be there to ask for alms. Simply translated, he was there to ask for money from people going in and out of the temple. What we learn later in chapter 4, however, is that this man is about 40 years old. For 40 years, he's been living without the use of his legs. For 40 years, he's been dependent on other people to get him to where he needs to go. We don't know exactly how long he'd been taken to this gate of the temple every day, but we can imagine that it was a very long time. Now, living in a major city, you're all familiar with beggars near your home, near your work, or on your commute. Some of you have lived in Philly for a very long time, and I'm confident can think of people that you've seen begging every day in the same spot for years. I say that to illustrate that this scene is not a foreign one to us. We can all picture this clearly. This man has been in this spot every day, probably for the majority of his life, in order to beg for money to live. Most people walking by probably look away or ignore him or decide to use a different gate to get into the temple so they don't have to see him. So you can imagine his surprise when Peter and John stop and say, "Look at us." You can imagine how hopeful he is that these guys are about to give him some money to buy dinner with. You can also imagine his disappointment when Peter says, "I have no silver or gold." Heartbroken, hopeless, angry. I can just feel myself having a reaction, instantly cutting off Peter. "Why are you talking to me then?" Yet he doesn't react. He doesn't interrupt. And so Peter continues, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter extends his right hand and grabs the man to bring him to his feet. And Luke tells us that his feet and ankles were immediately made strong. Perfectly strong. This astounding miracle clearly attests to the power of the gospel of Jesus, because Peter specifically used the name of Jesus to heal the man. Peter's faith in Jesus' power to heal was so certain that as he took the man's hand to raise him up, the power of Jesus instantly healed him. So we see this miracle attested to the power of the gospel, but it is also very clearly an expression of God's mercy and care for the broken and needy. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that the name of Jesus can heal even today? Do you desire for the broken and the needy to receive mercy and care from God? Do you find yourself in the place of needing to be healed? Do you find yourself broken and needy? Jesus Christ of Nazareth bids you come to him. Believe in him and rise up and walk. He will heal you and give you strength. We see this clearly in our text as the lame man's feet and ankles were made so strong that just standing or walking on them wasn't enough. This man, who had never walked unaided in his entire life, is filled with such awe and joy that as he walks into the temple with Peter and John, he begins to leap and praise God through the temple. And all the people around saw this man and recognized him as the lame beggar from the beautiful gate. Verse 10 tells us that they all recognized him and were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Everyone gathered nearby to see what had really happened. This miraculous healing not only attested to the power of the gospel and expressed God's mercy and care for the broken and needy, but it also was such a wonder that it attracted all the people nearby, giving Peter the opportunity to preach to the gathered crowd. Yet rather than focusing on the specific miracle or man, Peter draws the attention of the crowd off of men and focuses specifically and immediately on God. His preaching to a predominantly Jewish audience here in the temple, so he appeals to their knowledge and religion. This is verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Peter takes full advantage of this opportunity provided by the miracle of healing this man to proclaim the need for salvation from sin. This miracle has given the chance to warn unbelievers of their sin and of God's judgment. Peter confronts the crowd with the brutal truth and reality of their sin. Their sin of taking part in condemning Jesus to death and murdering the author of life. Peter makes it plain that it is faith in the same Jesus that has healed the lame man. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. As he continues, we see the boldness and spirit-filled zeal of Peter's preaching take an earnestly, compassionate, heartbroken turn. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter's just seen the mercy of God poured out on the lame man. And his desire is for the mercy of God to be poured out on this gathered crowd, that they might be confronted by their sin and repent and turn away from it to Jesus. Peter's confidence in the power of Jesus' name is mirrored here by his confidence in the power of Jesus to save the unbeliever. Peter continues to proclaim to this crowd for them to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus by appealing further to their knowledge of the scriptures. In verses 21 to 25, we see a short list summary of the prophets, from Moses to Samuel to all those after him, identifying this crowd of Israelites as the sons of this line of prophets and part of the blessed family of Abraham promised so long ago. Concerning Peter's emphasis and focus, R.C. Sproul says this. Notice that Peter did not say that God glorified his son Jesus or his prophet Jesus, though he was that, or his Prince of Peace. The language that Peter used here to take them squarely back to the Old Testament. This miracle was done by the one who glorified his servant Jesus, identifying Christ with the promised Messiah of the latter portion of the book of Isaiah, the Ebed Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. The one whose exploits are set forth in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The one who would bear the sins of his people. That is the servant of the Lord that every Jew expected to appear on the scene of history. And now Peter was saying, don't look at me, don't look at John. Look at the God of our fathers who in this act glorifies his servant, the servant of the Lord. What we're seeing is that this text is so laser focused on Christ, it's amazing. Peter doesn't have to make a defense here. He's simply telling them who Jesus was. And it is ultimately indisputable because he's using scripture. The scripture these people knew so well to prove who Jesus is. It is this Jesus that we believe in and proclaim and sing about today. It is this Jesus that Peter believed in and proclaimed to the crowd. It is this Jesus that Moses prophesied of, whom Peter quotes in order to warn the unbelievers. Verses 22 and 23. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. This warning is stark. It is blunt and it gets right to the point. You must listen to him in whatever he tells you. And every soul that does not listen to Jesus will be destroyed. Maybe you find yourself here this morning and you don't really believe in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you think you're a pretty good person, certainly not as bad as others. Maybe you don't think that you need saving or that you'll figure this stuff out later. Friend, what the Bible says, what Jesus says here, is that you are gravely and terribly mistaken. You, me, we, all of mankind, we are responsible for the murder of Jesus, the author of life. Our sin, the sin you and I choose every day, it earns us death and eternal punishment in hell, separated from God our Creator. That's the warning here in Acts 3. But the amazing, amazing news of the gospel is that God sent His Son to rescue us from our debt of death. He lived a perfect life because we can't. He died an undeserved death in our place, and He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and giving us access to eternal life with Him in heaven. This gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It's Romans 1:16. If you are here this morning and feel your need to be rescued from the brokenness of this life and world, call upon the name of Jesus to save you from your sin. Do it now. Grab me after service and I'll pray with you. Do not miss the opportunity to escape the penalty of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus and He will rescue you. He will heal you. He will make you strong. He will change you and transform you. This is the ultimate expression of the mercy and care of God for the broken and the needy. And it points us to a day that is coming when Jesus will return to make all things new. Now, jump back with me to verses 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. When we repent and run back to God, our sins are blotted out. It says so right here. God looks at us and doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the perfectness of Jesus. God forgives our sin because of Jesus' blood and casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. What a comfort that is. But there's more. In addition to the forgiveness of our sins, we see in these verses that there's two more things promised to us if we repent and run back to God. First, we see times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What's that mean? It means lots of things. It means immediately upon true repentance, you receive the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, and are refreshed. You are given spiritual life. You are brought from death to life. It means that when you spend time with the Lord in prayer, in reading His Word, in singing praises to Him, you are refreshed. It means that in fellowship with other believers, you are refreshed. It means that the people around you, whether believers or not, benefit from you being refreshed through the presence of the Lord. On a larger scale, it means that the the world experiences the benefit of Christians being refreshed through the ongoing, never-ending depths of the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing are yours to have and experience as soon as you believe in Jesus, and it will be yours for all of eternity. Secondly, we see promise to those who repent and turn back to God that the return of King Jesus is for us. We see this reinforced in verse 29. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What a faith-building assurance. Just as sure as the warning to those who don't believe in Jesus is this affirmation to those who do believe in him. God has promised us that Jesus will return for us to make all things new. On that day, there won't be any more need for things to be fixed or people to be healed. There will be no more hurt, pain, disease, sickness, heartache, guilt, shame, or death. It will all be gone. The world will be made completely right and perfect. You will be made completely right and perfect. And we will spend eternity in this new heaven and earth with our Savior and King Jesus. What a day that will be. He will certainly come back for us, and he will certainly make all things new. You see, miracles like the healing of this lame man in Acts 3, these wonders and signs, they're not just about attesting to the power of the gospel and expressing the mercy of God for the broken and needy, and warning unbelievers of sin and God's judgment, and pointing to the renewal of all things. All of those things, these different facets of miraculous wonders and signs, they're working together to glorify Jesus Christ as the one righteous servant of the Lord, our Ebed Yahweh. The Messiah that all of the Old Testament pointed to, proclaimed, and promised. This is the reason that miracles happened. It's the reason the rest of the miracles in Acts and the rest of the Bible happen. It's the reason that miracles happen today. To glorify Jesus as our promised Savior and servant of the Lord. So what's the result of all this in Acts 3? Well, fortunately, Acts 4 tells us. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Verses 1 to 3 are the first documented persecution of the early church. And it won't be the last. We will see and learn much more about that in the coming chapters of Acts. But it's no surprise to the apostles. Jesus promised that persecution would come to anyone who follows him. They knew that. So don't be surprised when it shows up in your life either. The same power of Jesus to heal and give strength and to save souls, that same power will give you courage and strength and wisdom to get through any persecution that God has for you. I love the verse in Acts 5. After being arrested, threatened, and beaten for preaching about Jesus in the temple, Some of the apostles are let go. And verses 41 and 42 say, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Church, Jesus is so worth any trial or tribulation you encounter in your life. But if you find yourself overwhelmed with feeling persecuted, run to Him. Finally, what we see in verse 4 is the result of the power of the name of Jesus. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That 5,000 there is just the men. So all in all, the early church is probably up around or over 10,000 people at this point. Simply incredible. All because of the power of the gospel to save and change hearts and lives. So again, what we see through all of chapter 3 is this. The healing of the lame man attests to the power of the gospel while expressing God's mercy for the broken and needy, giving opportunity for warning unbelievers of their sin and God's judgment, and pointing to the forgiveness and refreshment found in the presence of Jesus while we eagerly await His return. Let's pray. Father, would you help us see the power of Jesus? Would you help us to be more aware of it in our own lives? Would you help us be quicker to point it out in the lives of people around us? Help us pursue these times of refreshment that you've promised us. Help us not cut ourselves off from them. Let us encourage each other towards them. And Father, would you use that additional promise of Jesus returning for us as a truth and reality to build our faith, to build our confidence in you and your plan and your timing, so that we might get through things like persecution, things like suffering. Father, we need much of your grace to do these things. But we want to do them, and we want to see people saved and added to your church. God, would you help our times of refreshing and our joy and our faith in you be overflowing. God, help them be so visible. Help us to be ready and willing to use the scriptures to prove who Jesus is. Help us do this all for the fame of your name. Father, would you help us to make much of Jesus together? It's in your name we pray. Amen.